All right, so Danny told me specifically, Chris, not a sermon. Do not. That's not what we're doing this time. Just get up there and teach, which is a good deal because that is my primary occupation. I am a teacher. So what I'd like for us to do is we're just going to go through a short piece of the scripture. Danny said, Chris, you've got 20 minutes tops, man. So I want to play by the rules, and I don't think we can get through all of the text that Danny assigned to me. So we're going to go 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. We're just going to do a deep dive line by line here. So if you've got a Bible, how about you open up back to the scripture there, get your eyes on it, and I'm just going to kind of take you through my method when I'm preparing to teach, or if I'm just studying the scriptures for myself. This is kind of what I do. So we'll read through all together one time, and then we'll take it slow, and I'm just going to mark it up as we go along, asking myself some questions, asking the text some questions, and then seeing what good can I pull out of this here. So, all right, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So as I'm reading, the first thing that I want to think about is who's writing this and who are they writing it to, right? So we've already probably covered this previously. You know, 1 Peter, named because who wrote it? Peter, right? You guys are all biblical scholars already, so good job. So we've got Peter, and Peter's writing this primarily to a Gentile audience, which is interesting, right? Peter, who in the scriptures is rebuked by Paul for his kind of interesting intersection with the Gentile people, where he's trying to hold the Gentiles accountable to living as a Jew, and so now we have Peter here writing to a primarily Gentile audience. Maybe that's something that we need to tuck away. Also, we know that Peter's writing about 60 AD, plus or minus, and so we know this is a time of intense persecution of the church, possibly during the reign of Nero. So these Gentile Christians that Peter is writing to are living in a kind of exile. The kind of exile that if you were a Jew like Peter, you would think back to the Jewish people living in exile after they were kicked out of their homeland and lived in captivity in Babylon. In fact, under the rule of Rome, a lot of times the scripture writers refer to Rome as capital B, Babylon. That's their metaphor. So these guys, living in exile, not unlike the world that we live in today, where we can feel like strangers and foreigners in our land. And so as we get into verse 4, we see, as you come to him, the living stone. I'm going to start with there. One, him, we know if we jump back a few verses, we're talking about Jesus there. So him, that's Jesus. The living stone, though, my notes that I took said, circle the word living, and I just wrote the word what? Like, what is a living stone? I don't know about you. Have you ever been hiking and see a stone just pop to life? Not me. I'm questioning scripture. What does it mean that a stone is living, and why is it capitalized? To me, I think a valid question. I also think it's interesting that Peter writing here is talking about a living stone, and Peter's name comes from the word rock. Rock, stone, maybe there's something going on there. I'm not sure. So the living stone, so Jesus is a living stone, an alive stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God. Rejected by humans and chosen by God. Now, we've got a pattern in Scripture of those who are rejected by humans, but chosen by God. First is we've got the people of Israel. God's chosen people, rejected by the world. And in fact, again and again throughout Scripture, rejected by the world. And in modern history, rejected by the world. We've also got the person of Jesus. Here, the living stone, rejected by the world, but chosen by God. And here we'll find in the Scriptures, there's a third, us, rejected by the world, but chosen by God. All of us, one, two, three in a line. First Israel, then Jesus, the Son of God, and now us in that lineage. Chosen by God, yet still rejected. And precious to him. So it says, and you also, like living stones. Okay, so I'm not sure what a living stone is yet, but I know that Jesus is a capital S living stone, and we are a lowercase s living stone so far. Still not sure what it's about. Verse 5, we keep going. You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So now I know what the stones are for. These are the kinds of stones that are building something, a spiritual house, in fact. If you were a Jew like Peter, if you're thinking about a spiritual house, you're probably thinking of the temple, right? The place where the Spirit of God dwelled on earth, that in the last exile was destroyed, torn down, and now we see in this time, okay, Jesus is a living stone, we're living stones, and together we are the building blocks of a new temple, a spiritual house, not a physical brick and mortar, literal stone temple, but one that's spiritual. And so now we can go back to this living stone metaphor, and we can start to get some clarity, right? If we are being built into a spiritual house, we're not a house that's built one time out of an object that's not living, that's not alive, that can be torn down. Now we're being used to build a house that's not literal, but something that's living, something that's active, something that can't merely be torn down. This isn't the temple of old, this is something new. But it's important, we need to see here, it serves the same purpose. As we keep reading, being built into a spiritual house or a temple to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we can see here, we have these three parallels that are happening. We've got a spiritual house, a temple. We've got a priesthood that's in charge of the inner workings of that temple. And we've got sacrifices that are offered in that temple. In the old Israelite order, that's exactly how it would work. In person, in flesh and blood, a physical temple that could be torn down by a priesthood of a Levite family of imperfect priests that were there to keep the sacrificial system rolling. And then, of course, there would be the blood sacrifices to atone for sin. And what Peter is saying is now we're living stones, a spiritual temple, not a literal physical temple, not a priesthood of Levites who are literally part of this family, but now a universal priesthood that we can all be a part of. And we don't offer blood sacrifices because we already know that the ultimate blood sacrifice has already been made. And so now instead we offer our lives as a spiritual sacrifice. Actually, our sacrifice is surrendering in worship. A parallel here, something different Peter is saying is coming. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So why this shift from the old order to the new order? The person of Jesus Christ in the middle. Jesus changes everything. The temple cannot be torn down because the temple is all of us together in the power of the Holy Spirit. For in Scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, I want to call it to you. There are three cross-references in this passage here. The first one here is from Isaiah. The second one comes from the Psalms, and then the third one is from Isaiah. If we were to jump back to Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet in the time before the first exile, the literal exile of Jerusalem into Babylon. And his primary message was, if you do not repent, if you do not stop oppressing the poor, if you do not stop worshiping idols, then God will use Assyria and Babylon to judge you. And we can see, I think it's interesting here that we have Isaiah being referenced. But Peter, instead of proclaiming that Babylon will be used as a tool of judgment, here he's saying, you are living in Babylon. You are in the exile. The exile that Isaiah talked about came true for the Israelites. It has come true for even you now, Gentiles. You haven't been a part of this Hebrew story before, but now you're in it with us. You are also living in exile. And this exile is a judgment upon us. But it's not just a judgment here. Peter has this message of hope that we'll find. He says, Jesus, not just a living stone, but a cornerstone. Any construction or architecture guys in here in the room? Anybody? Anybody builders build stuff? I see Bill. There we go. We got a few, right? So if you go back in history, cornerstones used to be architecturally significant, right? Like now when you lay a cornerstone, it's mostly symbolic because our technology's gotten pretty advanced that there's not one key load-bearing stone. But if you go back in architectural history, the ancient Hebrews would have been people that when they build something with a cornerstone, they were looking for something that was big, something that was heavy. And when you set that cornerstone, it would set the orientation of the building, and also it would set the structure, the foundation of it, because the walls that intersected at that cornerstone would be pushing force onto it. So it had to literally bear that weight. Now, as technology evolves, cornerstones became less important for the actual structural integrity of the building, but still retain that significance to the point that by the time Peter was writing here, the Romans had created this ingenious system of taking those stones and making them all identical to each other. And they would etch into the cornerstone the values, the foundations of whatever they were building. Sometimes you would bury something under the cornerstone that was especially significant. And so here you've got Peter in a Roman Greek context referencing a symbolic cornerstone, but also he's in that reference, he's going back to a time where cornerstones were literally structurally necessary. And so as he calls Jesus a cornerstone, we can use this as a metaphor to understand, yes, Jesus is the cornerstone in a figurative sense, that our faith is orientation is set by him symbolically. He is the head, he is the foundation, he's the most important. But actually, literally, when we first used the word cornerstone in Scripture, it meant load-bearing, orientation setting. The structure will fall without this cornerstone. It is not just a metaphor or an idea. It's crucial. It's real. And so Jesus, the living stone, he is the cornerstone. Without him, everything else falls. So now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I circled that word rejected in my notes. Rejected. The Jewish people, by and large, by this time Peter is writing, have rejected Jesus as the cornerstone of the faith. He says, but that stone causes people to stumble. It's a rock that makes them fall. So for those who do not believe, what it leads to is disobedience, rejection, and ultimately, a stumbling block. The block that was meant to be laid to be the foundation is actually the very block that will trip you up. I think it's especially prescient in the time right now that as we look at the world around us and think about the wickedness that we see, how dismayed we might be at the rejection of the things of God, of the Lord himself, I think we can find comfort in knowing that for those who do not put their faith, their trust, and their belief in the cornerstone, those who intend to do wrong, that very stone is faithful to make them stumble. They won't prevail. The cornerstone not only will anchor us, but it will thwart every other evil intention against it. Wickedness cannot prevail. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But, and here's where we get to the positive, the encouraging message from Peter here. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Peter, he's a Jewish expert. He grew up in this. He knows Israel is a literal family. It's not just a family idea. It's not just a people group. This is a literal family. And in the Old Testament, God is very clear. You are my chosen people. You are my family. And God gives to Israel this charge. You are a chosen people. You are a priesthood. You are the holy nation. You are my special possession. And Peter, who even in the midst of his fraught relationship with the Gentiles, sometimes tripping and stumbling over himself, he says, you're a part of this family now too. The same thing that God gave to the nation of Israel, you are too. You now, not just the Jews, you, the Gentile Christians, by placing your faith in the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, you are the chosen people. You are the royal priesthood. You are the holy nation. You are God's special possession. It says, you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light. In verse 10 here, once you were not a people. You Gentiles, you were excluded from God's chosen people. You were not a part of this, but now you are people of God. How? This is a question I ask in the text. How are we now from out of the family to in the family? Friends, there's only two ways to become a part of a family. You're either born into it or you get adopted. Here, the Gentiles, not born into God's family, not born into God's chosen people, but adopted in the most beautiful way, because the older brother, Jesus, vacated his place in God's family to make room for us at dad's table. And now he says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy, that's when I deserve punishment, but someone who is just foregoes giving me that punishment. Once I deserved mercy, or I didn't receive mercy because I deserved punishment. And now, because I'm a part of the family, because I sit at dad's table, because I've been adopted in, what do I get? I get mercy. I get God's goodness poured onto me. But the prerequisite to being part of this family is not your bloodline. What is it? Christ alone, the cornerstone. Faith and trust, belief in him. Worthy of our honor, worthy of our praise. And what is the reward we reap from that being built on that foundation? We get to be part of a family forever. And so now here we are in Babylon. But what does it take? It takes us building a new house together. The family of God living under the same roof. It requires something special of us. It requires unity. It requires sacrifice, holiness. If we went on a couple verses and dug even deeper, we would see Peter's encouragement to us to live lives that are so good that the people around us would either find us strange or hate us or be so intrigued that they would join us. And so I want to invite you, as you continue to read, to dig in and chew on, now that I am adopted into the family of God, now that I am a living stone that's a part of this temple, literally a part of the fabric of God's house, what does that require of me as I live? I hope you'll chew on that. God, thank you for this group of men who are united in their pursuit of you. God, I pray that as we leave this place, that you would equip us to be sons and fathers and husbands and men in the workplace that would take your goodness with us wherever we go. God, that we would be the kind of people that live lives that would just radiate your love. That we would live like people who had been adopted into the greatest family ever and couldn't wait to welcome other brothers in. But we love you, we trust you. Praise things through your Spirit in your Son's name.